The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." But he said, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I too am a man under authority, and I have soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to this one, come, and he comes. I tell my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following him, "Truly I tell you, with all of Israel, I have not found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, while the sons of the kingdom are thrown into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, he said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that moment. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Let us pray. Father, we ask by your Spirit that we would so hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest this, your holy word, that we would be changed more and more to be like Jesus for the sake of the world. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to be seated. I hate being limited. I hate the fact that I'm only human. I hate my finiteness. I hate my dependency. And yet, my frail humanity is one of the greatest gifts that God has given me. My frail humanity and your frail humanity, your limitations, are some of the greatest gifts that God has given you. Now, let's be clear, the Dallas Stars know all about their limitations this week. I know no one in the room really cares what the Dallas Stars are doing. It's all about the Mavericks right now, but it's my pulpit, so I'm gonna talk about the Stars. And I'll tell you, I was so mad at how badly they played this week. I have a confession to make. I didn't even watch the game last night. It was at 9:30. I knew I had to preach this morning. I said, forget it, I'm done. Now they did win, so maybe I need to stop watching. But the key being, they should be up 3-0. They shouldn't be behind 2-1 in the series. They're aware of their limitations. And if we're paying attention, so are we. See, when we look at this story of the centurion coming to Jesus, what we find is, in fact, incredible good news about our limitations. And it turns everything upside down, the way that our world tells us to think about limitations, to think about our finiteness, to think about the limitations of what it means to be human. See, in this story with the centurion, we find this, that our limitations are a good thing. It's good that we're limited. Yes, I said it. It's good that you have limits. It's good that I have limits. Because as we find in the story, it is in our limitations that we're driven to the Lord. Our limitations help us no longer rely on ourselves, but drive us to the Lord in prayer, beseeching, asking. Our limitations drive us to the Lord. And here's what we find when we're driven to the Lord. We find love. We find more than just the fact that he's going to help us. We find out that we've been heard. that we're home because we're loved. Our limitations drive us to really know we're loved. See, first we start with our limitations. It's good that we're limited. Look at verse 5 here in Matthew chapter 8. Verse 5, a centurion came forward. Now the centurion, this is a pagan military overlord in the first century. He is a man of great capability, great power. He's got it all together because he's a centurion. It's in the name. Centurion means he's over a century. He's over more than 100 soldiers. This man has got everything figured out in his world. He's a senior officer within the Roman army. And yet, we're told in the same verse that this capable man comes appealing to Jesus, comes beseeching Jesus, comes literally begging Jesus. A capable man in terrible need. Why? Verse 6 tells us his servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And that suffering terribly actually could be translated as tormented. My servant is paralyzed at home, tormented. And it's even worse when you realize that that word servant, which comes up 3 times in this text, can just as easily be translated in the Greek to son. My son is lying at home, paralyzed, tormented. This capable man, this man who's got it all together, is completely unable to fix his situation. He's facing his limitations. He's at the end of himself. And this is where the good news can begin, because we have been struggling with our limitations. We, as human beings, have been struggling with our creatureliness from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 3, what did that slippery devil tell us in the garden? Genesis 3, 5, the temptation was this, that if we would eat of the tree, the devil says, then we will be like God. That's the temptation. It's a lie from the pit of hell, but humanity has believed it and we've struggled with it for the rest of human history. That you can do more. No, you can be more. You can take control of your life. You can move beyond the creatureliness into which you were born. You can move beyond the finitude of your life, beyond your limitations, and you can be like God. Until life comes crashing down around us, like this centurion, and we realize we're not God. You know, I had surgery this week. It's nothing serious. I'm a little sore. I'm a little tender. I'm a little slower going. But you know what was worse than the pain and sort of working through the pain? The worst thing this week from Tuesday through to Saturday was having to ask for help. Having to ask for help. Because like this centurion, I prize myself on having it all together. I can do it. I'm in control. I can make it happen. And suddenly we're faced with our limitations. And suddenly all of the lie of our self-sufficiency comes tumbling down and we are confronted with the reality, you are not God. Paul, you're not God. I didn't make you to be God. I made you to be who you are with your limits, and they are in fact a gift. A gift because they drive us to God. See, Kelly Capick, I was reading his book this week, Kelly Capick, his book, You're Only Human. It was an appropriate book to read as I was recovering from surgery. You're Only Human. He says this. He says, there is often a direct correspondence between my sense of vulnerability and my practice of prayer. There's a direct correspondence between my sense of vulnerability and my practice of prayer. Those who do not sense their vulnerability rarely pray. Those who cultivate an awareness of their vulnerability have a hard time not praying. It's true, isn't it? that when we're in need, prayer comes rather easily. When we think we're nailing it, prayer comes rather more difficultly. It seems that in the church, we don't really have a prayer problem. We have a pride problem. The more I experience my limitations, the more I experience the truth of Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, where Jesus says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Our limitations are our reality. The reality that we're not God, that we're not self-sufficient, that we're not in charge. That's why our limitations are good. Acknowledging, seeing them. But those limitations, see, in this story, drive the centurion to God. He, recognizing his limitations, is driven to Jesus. He comes to him. Why did this pagan come to Jesus? I mean, he's not Jewish. Why would he come to Jesus instead of going to all the other pagan temples and shrines? Maybe he already tried them out. But clearly, he came to this Jewish itinerant rabbi because he's heard something about him. In fact, we are pretty clear what he's heard about Jesus is this man has authority. Because that's exactly what the centurion wants to talk about with Jesus, authority. That's the main topic that comes up between them. What he's heard is that this man is going around teaching and doing things with authority. Of course, we see that at the very end of Matthew chapter 7, right? Matthew 7 is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And what happens after that long sermon? It says that the crowd's response to Jesus is they were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as one of their scribes. Authority, power, executive authority. It's Matthew's, one of his favorite words for Jesus, exousia in the Greek, power, authority, dominion, strength, the ability to actually do what you will to be done. And that's what Jesus demonstrated. As Jesus went around teaching, he would teach about the kingdom of God, teach about the good news of God's kingdom in breaking. And what happened was those words were barely out of his mouth, and suddenly demons started popping out of people, and people who were paralyzed started standing up and walking, and blind started to see, because the kingdom ushered forth authoritatively from his teaching. Wherever he went, he demonstrated authority. This centurion's heard about this authority, and that's why he comes to Jesus. Look at verse 6 and verse 8. Twice the centurion calls him Lord. Lord, my servant, my son is lying paralyzed. Verse 8, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Lord, for this centurion, it's a rank. It's a position. It's acknowledging you're the one in charge. It's a military designation. You are the one in charge. He's acknowledging that Jesus has the authority. And that's why in verse 9, he then has that bit about authority where he says, listen, I get authority. I'm under authority. I'm executing authority over others. I say to this one, go, he goes. This one, come, and he comes. I say to the servant, do this, and he does it. And Jesus, what's his response to this? He marvels at him. He says, my goodness, no one in Israel has thus far understood like this pagan the kind of authority I have. What this man is realizing is not only that he's limited, that he has no control, but he's recognizing that Jesus has that control. I am weak, you are strong. I am limited, you are unlimited. I am at the end of my rope, you've got all the authority in the universe, it seems. He recognizes it, and that's what drives him to Jesus. You know, it's interesting. When we think about prayer and Jesus' authority, it's not just that when we come to Jesus because he's got all the authority, all the power, that it means he's able and capable. It also means that he's got the wisdom towards our requests. And that's when it gets more difficult, doesn't it? We want him, his authority to kind of do what we want. Like, Jesus, you got the authority. You can do for me what I need you to do for me. But with authority also comes that divine will. that divine wisdom, that I'm submitting myself to your authority, Lord. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's why St. John Chrysostom taught us to pray in the early church, and we actually include this prayer at the end of morning and evening prayer within our Book of Common Prayer tradition, is we lay out our laundry list of prayers, and then we say, and Lord, grant these petitions as may be best for us. That's recognizing his authority, not just his ability to do it, but his ability to discern better than me what is good for me. You know, when I was a new believer, the first book I ever read was a book on prayer. I figured, okay, I'm 17 years of age. I'm a brand new Christian. And I went to the Christian bookstore, and I didn't even know that such things existed before I was 17. I was like, oh, wow, there's whole bookstores with Christian books. And I went in there, and I looked through everything, and I was very excited about things like prophecy and all kinds of other stuff. But thanks be to God, they directed me to prayer first. And I read this book, and it answered a major question I had about God answering prayer. I remember one of the chapters said, God always answers prayers. I went, oh, now this is going to be interesting, because that was one of my big complaints as a pretty intellectual atheist before I became a Christian, of, you know, you and your God up in heaven, you know, he sort of seems to sometimes do what you want, sometimes doesn't. No, this one said, God always answers prayers. I went, now this will be interesting. And here's what it did. Very simple, four little bits in that chapter. He says, okay, God always answers prayers. Sometimes the answer is no. And I was like, whoa, talk about a sucker punch. God always answers prayers. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says, no, that's not good for you. Sometimes God says, slow. Yes, but not yet. Oh, that one hurts too. I want it today, like Amazon. Sometimes God says, grow. You're not ready for me to answer this prayer in your life yet. And sometimes God says, go. And it transformed my whole understanding of how prayer works. It was only about a week after I read that book that my girlfriend broke up with me. New believer, girlfriend broke up. I was devastated. I mean, we've been dating for like 3.5 weeks or something. And it was just, I was devastated. And I prayed the Lord. I said, I can pray now. I can bring this prayer request. Lord, you know, with many tears, bring her back to me, Lord, fix this. And guess what? He said, no, thanks be to Jesus, because the next summer, I met the girl who in 10 days from now will have been married to for 25 years. See, that is God knowing what's best for us. You know, it's interesting, one of my favorite verses of scripture is Psalm 20, verse 7. Monica actually, several years ago, got me a piece of art done up with Psalm 20, verse 7 written on it. And it says, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but our trust is in the name of the Lord our God. I love that Psalm verse. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but our trust, our sense of obedience and trust is to the authority of Jesus. But here's the truth of it. That verse doesn't, we don't stop trusting in chariots and horses and trusting in the Lord overnight. That verse comes true in our life, petition after petition after petition after petition. It grows in us over time. We, like this centurion, facing our limitations, driven to the Lord in prayer, his authority, his power, his wisdom. But here's finally, though, why our limitations are actually a gift, a good thing. Not only do they drive us to the Lord in prayer, but when we get there, we find his amazing love. We find that he's listening to us in love. We find more than just the help we're looking for. We find that we're heard. We find, frankly, that we've been brought home. The limits drive us to the Lord who shows us real, true love. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 13. It's great, isn't it? the man gets what he asked for. Verse 13, to the centurion, he said, go, let it be done for you as you believed. And at that moment, the servant was healed. Praise the Lord. He got what he asked for. But you know what? That's actually not the greatest miracle in this story. The greatest miracle of this story is not that the paralyzed servant's son got healed. It's amazing. It's wonderful, but that's not the greatest miracle. Do you know what the greatest miracle is? Not that this pagan gets help. The greatest miracle is this pagan even gets heard by God. The fact that he's here, the fact that the God of the universe is listening to him, talking with him, caring for him, that's the miracle. That's the incredible miracle. Because here, let's look what verse 8 says. Verse 8, this guy gets it. He's a pagan. He's outside of the economy of what should be God's love and provision and covenant. He's outside of the kingdom. And so what does he say in verse 8? He says, I'm not worthy. Oh, how it's true. And let's just be clear. He's aware that he's not worthy. The truth is, none of us are worthy. We've all fallen short. We've all sinned. We've all sold our birthright for a bowl of soup. We're all done for. That's an Esau reference, by the way. Some of you are like, what's with the bowl of soup reference? Look that up. It's in Genesis. The point is, we are all unworthy. I'm unworthy, verse 8. But what does he then say in verse 11? Jesus says, I tell you, many from east and west, in other words, outside of Israel, east of Israel, west of Israel, pagans, undeserved, unworthy, many will come and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you say, how could this be? How could it be that we who are unworthy can be welcomed? Well, the answer, of course, is right in the text. He gives this really terrible phrase in verse 12. It sounds terrifying, but in fact, it's the greatest news imaginable, because he says in verse 11 that many from east and west will come and recline at table, while the sons, verse 12, the sons of the kingdom are thrown into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you go, well, how does that help us at all? Here's how it helps us. Listen carefully. Those who are unworthy recline, while those who are worthy are rejected. What does that sound like? The ones who have no business being there have a place, and the ones who truly have every business and every right to be there are suddenly put out of place. Jesus is pointing already in Matthew's gospel to Calvary. Here's how centurions that are far off are brought near. Here's how unworthy ones are made to recline at table. Here's how ones who have no business being here are suddenly welcomed and brought in as family. Because verse 12 did come true, that the son thrown into the darkness, abandoned and condemned. For in Matthew 27, you don't have to read about another 19 chapters, you'll find that there is Jesus hanging on the cross, bearing the sins of that centurion and of every centurion sitting in this room, bearing everything we've done wrong, all our unworthiness. And what happens? We're told in Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46, that at the sixth hour, darkness covered the earth. And in the dark, the man on the cross cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? The true and spotless son is thrown into the dark, is abandoned and condemned in the centurion's place, in my place, in your place. Jesus is saying in this passage that is not just about the healing of a sick son, but is in fact about the healing of everything that's broken in every human being that has walked this earth. He's saying a true healing is coming. And when your limitations will drive you to me, your Lord, you will find here not just help, but you'll find a home. You'll find your herd. You'll find love like you've never imagined, because I go before you to make a way that you can be drawn near. This is the great exchange that is the very heart of Scripture. The 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. The great miracle here is not that his laundry list of prayers are answered. The great miracle here is that he's even here being listened to because of the love that is poured out for him. And so it is for us. For as 1 Peter chapter 2 says, once you were not a people, now you are God's people. Once you had not been shown mercy, now you have been shown mercy. This is the love that we find when our limitations drive us to the Lord more than we could ask or imagine. He hears us. Do you understand what this means about our prayer life, about our momentary limitations? It means that when we call upon him, he hears us in love. You know, if any of you have a meeting with me, have coffee or a meeting in my office with me, some of you will know this, that I'm pretty good at giving you my full attention unless five numbers show up on my phone. If Monica, Annabelle, Sophie Jane, Erica, or Kira Lee come up on my call display, I will say to whoever I'm with, whether it's the archbishop, whoever it is, I'll just say, excuse me, I need to take that. And no one ever argues with me, and I don't give many time to argue with me. I just answer the phone because that's my commitment to my family. And that is how God receives your prayers. When you call, he answers. Because you're being a good boy this week or a good girl this week, is that why he answers? No, he answers because he has made you to recline at table with him. He has made you his own. As Tim Keller says, the only one who can wake up the emperor at 3 a.m. is his child. And you, beloved, if you are in Christ, are his child. 1 John chapter 3. See what love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. It is good that we are limited, because in our limitations, we are drawn to the Lord. We are pushed and driven to the Lord. And there we find love. Not just help, but that we're heard. You know, each and every week we face our limitations. Each and every week we struggle out there trying to be little gods and goddesses, trying to take control of our own lives. And eventually, either by good discipline and prayer life, we are reminded on a daily basis that that is not what we are, or we have to be hit square between the eyes and humbled to a place where we recognize our limitations. And what happens? Then we have the opportunity for those moments to push us and draw us to the Lord. Draw us right here. And in this place, through word and sacrament at this table, each and every week, we find with the Lord his love. Not just heard. Not just helped. But we're home. So isn't it true what Paul said so many years ago? When I am weak, I am strong. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.